We looked at verses 12 through 16. We talked about the flesh, the temptations of the flesh, where temptation comes from. It comes from within in our evil and our wicked heart. And we talked about guarding our mind, being careful about what occupies our mind because it will ultimately lead into action. And we never actually did get to verse 16. And so I want us to take a look at that tonight in our for our message tonight. Verse 16, James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now remember, this is in the context of our flesh drawing us away. Verse 14 said, every man is tempted or tested when he is drawn away or dragged away or lured away of his own lust and enticed or entrapped. And then he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. This word, do not err, it's a Greek word that means to go astray. It means to deceive. It means to seduce. It means to wander. And so he's saying, be mindful of your flesh, what your flesh will cause you to do into temptation, and it will entrap you so you can't get away, and you will be drawn away. You'll be seduced. You'll wander away from a place of safety, from truth. And the idea here is that having an understanding of our flesh and its tendencies will help keep us from being deceived and going astray. If we're mindful of what we are capable of, it'll keep us from going astray. But all too often, the mindset is, I could never do something like that, like somebody else has done. I would never go there. I would never be this. I would never think this way. But having an understanding of what we're capable of as sinful people will help keep us from being deceived and going astray. You know what? You are capable. I am capable of anything that an unsaved person is capable of doing. And we are prime candidates for a fall if we start to be lax and we start to be lazy, we start to think that we are above such things. So having that understanding of our own wicked, sinful heart, it should compel us to work at staying on the straight and narrow. But we get deceived and we get lulled to sleep by our lust. How does that happen? I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to look at King David and some things in David's life that will illustrate this truth right here of being lulled to sleep or going astray because of the passions of the flesh. And the message tonight, the title of the message tonight is Lessons from a Fallen King. Lessons from a Fallen King. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. There are some more in this passage that you're very, very familiar with, and we don't necessarily need to read it all tonight. We're talking about how does this happen? How do we get lulled to sleep? How do we get to a place that we thought we would never go? How do we get to the point where we've erred from the faith and we've departed and strayed? David was in the prime of his career at this point. He was as high as any man in biblical history had probably ever been. And he loved God from his youth. And he was passionate about the things of God. He accomplished great feats, great tasks. He was full of confidence. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Bible says. Under David's leadership, the entire nation was united together. He hardly seemed like a candidate for moral disaster, didn't he? I mean, you think about his position and think about who he was and his heart for the things of God, he hardly seemed like a candidate for somebody who would fall. But he was vulnerable. For there were some definite flaws in his character and in his conduct that left him open for tragedy. And these are the things that I want us to look at tonight. And I want us to make personal applications. You know what? I might be preaching right now to a bunch of people who have never done anything in their entire life. But it's to you that I would say this message is for. Because David hardly seemed like a man who was a candidate for moral disaster. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes diligence and constance to keep us from falling because our flesh is so strong. First of all, I want you to see some flaws in David here. And the first one I want you to see is desensitization. Desensitization. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, okay? Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I want you then to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're going to do a little cross-referencing here, okay? So 2 Samuel chapter 5, and once you get there, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Hold your place there in 2 Samuel 5. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. All right? Once you got that, go back to 2 Samuel 5 and let's look at verse 13. All right? So here's the initial instance for David being set up as king, okay? And let's go back to verse 11. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So he's getting set up in Jerusalem. Verse 12, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Verse 13, and it's almost as a side thought. Take note of this. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And then the text goes on. And it's almost like a side thought, and almost like an afterthought that the text says, David took unto him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I want you to look at verse 14. All right? The Bible says, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. What are God's commands here for the king, the one that the nation would set over them? There were three things that God said about the king. Number one, he shouldn't multiply to himself horses. Number two, he shouldn't multiply to himself wives. Why? Because his heart will be turned. And number three, he shouldn't multiply to himself silver and gold. You know what? David did pretty good on number one and three, but he failed miserably on number two. I think we need to understand that a progressive desensitization to sin and a consequent inner descent from holiness had taken root in David's life. He had disobeyed the Lord in taking unto himself many wives. David's collection of wives, you know what? It wasn't illegal. It was culturally acceptable, in fact. It wasn't considered adultery in that culture. Nevertheless, it was sin. Because God said, don't do it. His sensual indulgence desensitized him to God's holy call in his life. And you know what? It desensitized him to the danger and the consequence of falling into sin. In short, David's embrace of something that was socially acceptable and socially permitted, that sensuality desensitized him to God and made him easy prey for fatal sin. Are you with me here? You following me? Let's make an application. You know what? It's culturally acceptable. Men, in our culture, to lust after and look after women who are dressed in immodest clothing or skin-tight clothing. It's culturally acceptable. You know, you hear it all the time. You see it all the time. You know, guys on the job, construction workers and so on, they're out on the job and some little thing comes walking on by in her in half-dressed or whatever. And what do the guys do? They start hooting and hollering and whistling. And the girl takes it as a compliment. And it's almost something that's accepted or that is promoted in our culture. Like you're weird if you don't do something like that. It's the culturally acceptable sensual indulgences, men, that will ultimately take you down. How about this one? Hours of indiscriminate TV watching. You know what? Men, that is a massive culprit in the desensitization to sin. I mean, let me illustrate it for you. You know, you might be sitting there watching a football game. And ladies, don't feel like you're excused from any of this because you're not immune either. But I'm going to pick on the men for a minute. You might be sitting there watching a football game, something that is a fun thing to do. And guess what happens whenever there's a break in the play? Hey, commercial after commercial comes on, doesn't it? And what is the thing that is the thing that sells the most in our culture, especially to the dynamic of who's watching a football game? They're men, right? And companies know that. And they know what men are attracted to. And so what do they sell? They sell their product. Half-dressed women, thank you. And you know what? You could sit there and watch a football game and you might not be thinking anything of it and a commercial comes on and you just sit there and continue to stare at this half-dressed woman or quarter-dressed woman or less. And guess what you're doing? You are desensitizing your mind. You are desensitizing yourself to the consequences of sin and to the holiness of God. Because that plays to your flesh. And you might be tempted to sit there and think about it. And to think about it a little bit longer. And it might cause you to think and do things that you shouldn't be doing. You know what would be a good practice? For every man in this room, you know, you're sitting down watching a football game and anytime a commercial comes on, either shut the stupid TV off or turn away. I asked my wife to help me with this, by the way, just so you know. And she can verify it. We might be watching a football game on a Sunday afternoon or something like that, or a Monday night or whatever. And those TV commercials come on and something flashes across the screen and I am turning away. Why? Because I want my mind to be pure. I want my wife to be the only thing that I think about. I want the Lord to be pleased with the thoughts of my heart. What am I saying? the culturally acceptable things are the things that will ultimately take you down if you are not careful, being desensitized. When that sort of thing ought to grieve our heart, and we ought to turn away from it, and we ought not to be a part of it, it should grieve us, and yet we just sit there and we soak it all in, clueless as to what it's doing to our spiritual man. I think you could probably check up and test yourself. You know, if you find yourself looking at that sort of thing, how are you in your daily life and daily activity? Walking around town, going here, going there. Do you find yourself checking every little thing that comes out of a store out? Hey, you're already in trouble, buddy. You got to guard your mind. Guard your heart. You know, I remember as a younger Christian, I remember as a younger preacher, in fact, before I even came on staff at Bible Baptist Church, going through some turmoil and some struggle in my life, and I came to a point where the Lord said to me, if you're really going to serve me, then some things got to change in your life. The way that you think and the way that you operate, it's got to change. Your whole mindset has to be different. Well, how is that, Lord? And you know what? There were some things that the Lord convicted me of that weren't easy to deal with, but they were necessary because of where they were going to take me or keep me from being what I ought to be for the Lord. And you know, I was working construction at the time. And you know, when winter happens, everybody's got to all bundle up and everything, and people cannot wait for spring. It's not even hardly 42 degrees out, and people are starting to rip off their clothes, you know, and getting their little short shorts on and everything else because they've been cooped up in winter all winter long and they can't wait to expose their skin. I was working construction at the time. And we would have to constantly go to this one job site, and one of the main ways to get there was right through the University of North Dakota, the campus. Well, it's springtime. There's all these college kids who, like I said, can't wait to start taking their clothes off because the sun's starting to peek its head out. And the way to get to our job site was right down the main drag through the campus. And it started to be grievous to me. Why? Because I found myself looking this way and that way and this way and that way. And the Lord said, "What are you doing? You think you're really going to serve me with that kind of a mind? It's filthy." I had to come to a conclusion. I need to protect my heart and my mind. And so you know what that means? I got to change the way I operate. You know what I started doing? I started taking a different way. The long way around. And I didn't care if I was a little bit later than everybody else. I was going to keep my mind pure. Now let me tell you, man, I'm not perfect at this. And I haven't been over the years. But there is something inside of me that wants to please the Lord. And I know the battle is not necessarily for action. The battle is for your mind. Because without the mind, you don't do anything. That's where the battle rages, in the mind. You know what, David didn't expect for himself to commit adultery that day, the day that he did. David didn't get up that morning and say, "Oh, that's a nice morning. I think I'll commit adultery today." That's not what he did. He was trapped. He was lulled to sleep. He was desensitized to sin because of his lust and his flesh. And he did things that changed the rest of his life. You know, these kinds of things that we've been talking about, these culturally acceptable things, they've softened Christian men. You know, I did a little research. And some stats were put out in some Christian magazines. Now remember, it's a broad umbrella of, quote, Christianity. But it's kind of eye-opening. Some of those stats show that 23% of Christian men have had an affair. 45% of Christian men have done something that they themselves consider sexually inappropriate. It's no wonder when we're constantly being desensitized to sin. And you know what? When you're being desensitized, you don't even really know it. That's the danger of it. That's why it's so dangerous. Because when you're being desensitized, you don't even know. Remember Samson? After his hair was cut, the Spirit of God departed from him, and he did not even know it. Remember that? What was Samson playing around in? Same thing. Look at verse 1 of 2 Samuel. Here's the second thing. Wow, that took a lot longer than I thought. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You know what I see another problem here? Is relaxation. David was desensitized. But here's the second problem, relaxation. The second flaw in David's conduct, which opened him up for disaster, was relaxation from the rigors and discipline which had been a part of his active life. Where was he supposed to be? Verse 1. After the year was expired, at a time when kings go forth to battle, the end of the verse, David tarried still at Jerusalem. He wasn't doing what he should have been doing. He wasn't where he should have been. He was taking it easy. You know what? David was at midlife. He's probably about 50 years old at the time. And his military campaigns were so successful that he probably said, you know what, there's no need for me to go to war. I'll just leave it in the capable hands of Joab to do all the mopping up. The problem was that his relaxing extended to his moral life. You know, it's hard to maintain inner discipline when you're cutting yourself slack and relaxing all the time. When you're not busy with what you ought to be busy with. And David was immediately vulnerable because of this mindset. You know what? And as I said, David didn't expect that morning to wake up and say, oh, I'm just going to commit adultery today. Men, ladies, may this lesson not be lost on us. Just when you think that you're safe, just when we feel there's no need to keep our guard up, to work on inner integrity, to be disciplined, to be disciplining ourselves for godliness, that's when temptation will come. Mark it down. We always need to be fortifying ourselves and determining to do all that we can to keep the flesh down. And sometimes, folks, this may not be popular, but sometimes that means doing some extreme things in your life. Sometimes that means denying yourself things that you really like to do on purpose just to keep the flesh under control. You make the application. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? You know what comes next in David's life? Fixation. Here he's desensitized to sin. Here he's relaxing, not doing what he should be doing. And all of a sudden, he sees something he shouldn't see, and he's fixated on it. It was a warm evening. He wasn't in the place that he should have been, and he found himself tempted as he looks upon this beautiful woman. And then he continued to look. And then he continued to look some more. You know, what should he have done? If he was out there, he should have, the first time he saw it, the first glance, he should have turned away and he should have went back inside. But instead, it appealed to his lust and his flesh, and he started to look a little bit longer. His gaze became a sinful stare that turned into a lustful leer. And David ended up becoming a dirty old man, leering at something he shouldn't be leering at, looking at. A man who was called a man after God's own heart. A lustful fixation came over him that would not be denied, and it was too late. What does our James 1 text teach us? That when we are controlled by our lust, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It teaches us that we're dragged away, lured away by our lust, until we're enticed or entrapped, and we can't get away. He was dragged away and seduced and wandered away. One man made the observation that when lust takes control, at this moment, God loses all reality. Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. Wow. What a world of wisdom in that statement. And you know what? You probably can play it out in your own life. The times that you know that you've been controlled by lust or by sin, when have you been thinking about God in all of that? And you go farther and you do more and more, and the reality of God is completely forgotten. When we're in the grip of lust, the reality of God fades. You know, the longer David leered, the less real God was to him. His awareness of God was diminished. His awareness of the consequences of sin faded. And you know what? That's what lust will do. Always. It seduces and it deceives, and it's done it millions and millions of times over. God disappears to a lust-glazed eye. You know, folks, all of us, this truth, listen to me now, this truth demands a serious question, a personal application. Let's make it. Has God faded from your view? Because when lust is in control, what? The reality of God fades away. Where are you at? Has God faded from your view? His holiness, is it gone? Did you once see Him in bright colors, but now maybe He's just an old sepia-toned photograph? Let's just be clear. I don't know of anything going on in anybody's life. All I know is that the Lord burdened my heart about this, and I need to obey. If nothing else, for my own heart. To be aware and to be diligent and to be on guard, to not relax. I want you to see something else about David in verse 3. Here he was desensitized. All right? Desensitized to sin. Then what? He was relaxing. He wasn't diligent, doing what he should have been doing. He was fixated on something he shouldn't have been fixated on, and it led to rationalization. Look at this in verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, somebody said to him, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Wow! They were like, hey, whoa, David, whoa. She's a married woman. And what did he do? And David sent messengers and took her. Here's a new low. You know what? I think David probably rationalized this thinking out in his mind. He probably thought in his mind things like, well, you know what? Uriah, he's a great soldier, but he's probably not much of a husband. And you know, he's probably years older than she is. and he's gone all the time in battle, she's probably lonely. You know what? I think I'll just be kind to her and I'll just comfort her in her loneliness. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's wrong with that, right? After all, we should be a comfort one to another. Rationalizing our sin. But the mind that is controlled by lust has an infinite capacity for rationalization. You know, things like, here's the world's philosophy. You hear it in songs, in worldly songs all the time. How can something that feels so right be so wrong? How's that for some rationalization? That's the world's philosophy. God hates it. How about, if loving you is wrong, then I don't want to be right. God wants me to be happy. And this relationship makes me happy. So he must be in it. Right? I really love this person. It's real love. And so what we're doing isn't bad. Right? Rationalizing. Or, my marriage was never God's will in the first place, so we forget God. We forget His holiness and the consequences of sin. We rationalize our actions because we're enslaved to the lust of our flesh until a dart strikes through the liver. We have an amazing capacity to rationalize the things that our flesh wants to do, in spite of the clear truth of God's Word. Look at verses 14 and 15, and I'll be done. The desensitization, and the relaxation, and the rationalization, and all of those things led to degeneration. Verse 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. David's progression here of desensitization, relaxation, fixation, rationalization, it set him up for one of the greatest falls in all of history. I think we're familiar with the rest of the story. David's despicable behavior. He became a calculating liar and a murderer. You know the record of this tragic fall in King David's life is given to us by God, isn't it? And so what? That means it should be taken seriously. It should be taken seriously by all of God's people in this present age. It's a warning to us of the human factors that come into play that lead to a moral fall. What are those factors? Well, the desensitization which comes through the sensualities of the culture, like TV and internet, idolized figures like movie stars and athletes. It's vogue or in vogue to be promiscuous in our culture. And God's people can be caught up in the culture. And just because the culture changes, and just because the culture says it's okay, doesn't mean that God has changed or that it's okay with Him. The deadly syndrome that comes through laziness and relaxation. There's a reason why God hates laziness, by the way. You know, this is the mentality of the culture, always having to be entertained. All the time, you know, and even our telephones and technology can contribute to that, because it's like you feel like you're lost without your telephone, and you got to have it in front of you all the time, the smartphones and so on. I know, I'm like that too. What did we ever do without cell phones? But what did we ever do without smartphones? I mean, those old flip phones? Like, what is that? There's one. It's like old as dirt. You understand what I'm saying? These are all things about the culture and the idea and the mindset of always having to be entertained. It's destructive to your character. You know, the idea and the mindset, oh, there's just nothing to do except for watch movies. That's all we've got. Hey, how about you invest into somebody else? How about you go serve somebody else and do something for somebody else rather than serving self? There's all kinds of things to do. You know what? I am not saying that watching television is a sin. That's not what I'm saying. But what is the general drift of your life? Where is it? Where's the general drift of your life going? What kinds of things, you know, basically dominate your spare time and your free time? It should tell us some things about ourselves, actually. You know, and if all we can find to do on our free moments and free time is to sit and play video games for 4 hours, something's wrong. I know, you're just going to start throwing darts at me. I'm trying to help. I'm teaching the truth. God wants us to live on a higher plane. We can't be for the Lord all we ought to be and could be and should be when the things of this world and the flesh controls who we are. Get so caught up in the culture and the things that are appealing to our flesh, and it desensitizes us and it drags us down and it keeps us from being what we should be, and maybe ultimately destroys us because it makes us do things that we thought we'd never do. Then there's the blinding effects of rationalization. You know, in David's case, the cycle included adultery, lying, murder, family degeneration, and finally the nation in decline. But you know, listen, these accounts are given to us by God. And that means they need to be taken seriously. They're given to us not only to instruct us, but listen, they're given to us to scare us. I think it's just fine to be afraid of the consequences of sin. And I wish I was more afraid of it. We need to be scared of the things that we're capable of, the things that our flesh is capable of doing, and the consequences of sin. David was a godly man. We dare not ever say, folks, oh, I could never do that, or I could never go there. Maybe there are some things that the Lord is even speaking to your heart about tonight. Some areas of your life that need to be adjusted, that need to be fixed or changed. How are you going to respond to the Lord? Are you going to let Him have His way? Like the songs that we were singing tonight were talking about, surrender unto the Lord, speak, Lord, and I'll obey. Or are we going to let the flesh control us and hang on to those things? If we choose to do that, watch out. Watch out. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Sometimes it stings. And Lord, I know that You pricked my heart today with this message. Father, made some things pretty clear in my mind. Lord, I want to yield to You. I want to be diligent. I want to be on guard. Father, I want to be all that You want me to be. And at the same time, we fight and we struggle with his old sinful nature. It's a war. It's a battle. Father, you've given us of your Spirit, empowered us through your Spirit to be able to have victory and live on a higher plane, live above the whims of the flesh and the passions of our flesh that only lead to sin and destruction. Father, I pray that it would be in each person's heart tonight, Lord, to examine the areas of life that maybe even the Spirit of God has pricked them about tonight, and then be willing to deal with it and change it. And Father, that you would stir us again to the holiness of God. Stir us again to a passion and a desire for righteous and holy living, to be set apart, to have the Spirit and the power of God resting upon us, Lord, that we could be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I normally wouldn't do something like this, but I feel like the Lord is compelling me to. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart tonight about something. The Spirit of God's been putting his finger on some area of your life that you know he's saying needs to be adjusted. I would challenge you tonight to do business with God. I'm a firm believer, folks, in kneeling before the Lord at an altar. And I'm not saying anybody needs to do that tonight. Unless you want to, that's fine. But I'm telling you that I'm a firm believer of it. Why? Because there's something humbling about coming before the throne of God, the altar of God, to do business with God. There's something inside of us, folks, that kind of gives us an escape, a way out, and cuts ourselves some slack. You know, I'll just sit here and I'll just deal with it here in my pew. Cutting ourselves some slack because of our pride. At any rate, if the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, do business with God. If you want to come and pray at this altar, do it. Be serious. I remember moments, times in my Christian life when the Spirit of God was dealing with my heart about something. And I'd be under conviction about it. And I'd even go to the altar and I'd say, okay, God, you're right, I'm going to fix it this time. And then I'd get up from that place and I'd go home and I'd think about it and I'd go right back to what I was doing before. And then a little while later would go by and I'd still live that way and the Lord would get a hold of my heart and I'd be like, okay, you're right, Lord, this time I'm serious about it. And I'd go pray about it. But I was never really serious because I'd go home and I would let the flesh control me again. Maybe things that the Lord wanted out of my life, and I would think, I would justify it and rationalize it and say, well, what am I going to do with myself? What am I going to do with my time if I don't have this anymore? All I'm saying is, don't play games with God. The Spirit of God is convicting your heart. Be serious. And give it to the Lord and yield it to Him and find the freedom and the joy and the peace in submitting and yielding to the Spirit of God. We live in dark days. And it's time for God's people to change our ways. It's time for God's people to stand up and be counted for Christ. It's time for God's people to start getting some things out that are keeping us from being what we ought to be. It's time to start disciplining ourselves and having some commitment and some character for the things of God. I tell you, folks, a message like this is not easy for me to preach. You know why? Because the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, beats me up first. And I don't know what's in anybody's heart in life, but I know what's in mine. And I know what my flesh is capable of. And I'm afraid of it. That's where we need to live. And may the Lord have His perfect will and way in each heart and each life. And may our response to Him be something that is pleasing in His sight. And just watch what God will do. Just watch what the Holy Spirit will do and empower us, and how things will change and how God will be glorified. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for those truths that sometimes pull us up short, make us have to face ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, that shows us what manner of men we are. And I pray, Lord, that the response would be sweet and surrendered and humble, and that the response would also be swift. Lord, that we not give place to our flesh, but Father, we'd be determined to live on a higher plane, to live above the things of this world, not because we're better than anybody else, but because we have a passion, a burning desire inside to please the Lord and accurately represent Christ. Bless Your people. Thank You for the response as You work in our hearts. Father, change us more like into the image of Christ. Use us for Your honor and Your glory. Glorify Your name through the lives of Your people and through Plack Road Baptist Church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.